Before I say anything more, I want to say that I give all the glory and all the praise and all the honor to Almighty God that I have a testimony to give. The Bible says it's by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My name is Thomas Laverty. I was born on the 24th of May, 1969. I had the great privilege of being born into a Christian home, both my parents being saved. We as a family, we lived in a little village outside the town of Ballymena, and in an adjacent village, we attended public worship in one of the Presbyterian churches in Ahockle. I was the second eldest of a family of four children born to Tommy and Pearl Laverty. I had a brother and two sisters. But one thing my brother and sisters knew from an early age was that we were sinners in need of God's salvation. Sinners in need of God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, we come into this world in sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, the psalmist said. The same psalmist that penned this psalm that we have read. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Sin did my mother conceive me. As children, we were taught by our parents that the most important thing in life was the subject of the forgiveness of sins. That we were ready to die. That we would go to heaven when we died. And we were taught that that was the most important thing in life. To be ready for that, to be ready for that moment when our death would take place. As I said, we attended public worship in one of the Presbyterian churches in the village of Hockle. And there under faithful Sunday school teachers and a faithful minister, as a family we were taught of our need of Christ, that all had sinned and that all needed a Saviour. Now my education had ended at 16 years old. I left school on my 16th birthday. I left with little or no qualifications whatsoever. But at high school, things, I suppose, took a real turn in my life. And the drink began and cigarettes began. And I began to go down this road of wanting to indulge myself in the things of the world. As I say, I left school at 16. And soon I got a job in Ballymena in Deal Farm Dairies, in the milk industry, in the factory there in the town. And that was to be the place of my employment for the next 13 years of my life. I met new friends there and was soon more and more beginning to go the way of the world and the way that I desired to go and to spend time and live in that way that I certainly was not brought up to live. I wanted to live my life. Certainly in my mind there was this thought because of my upbringing. Well, I need to get saved someday and I don't want to perish. I certainly did not want to perish. The very thought of that would have drove my head away. I didn't want that to happen, but I didn't want to sort it out right then. I wanted to live my life. Soon after leaving school, I joined a flute band in Ballymena, in the town, and soon my weekends were just spent wherever the band was parading, and parties go along with it, and drink goes along with it. It was all part of that whole scene. But you know, dear people, the Bible says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I certainly, for the next 13 years of my life, was deceived by it. Yes, I knew in my heart, as I've already said, I needed to be saved someday. But in my heart, I wanted my sin. I thought I'll get saved someday, but not just yet. I was just going as fast down that broad road as my feet could take me. With this desire, but yet this thought, yes, I need to get saved someday, but I will do it in my time. Unknown to me, that a verse of scripture that now is very dear to my heart, and I use it much in gospel preaching, unknown to me, what I was doing was forbidden by God, because God said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Yes, in those years, my life was spent in the band scene and therefore the bars, and that was the way my life was. I had thrown off all the restraints to my shame of my childhood. I didn't care about anything than going out and being what I thought was freedom. I lived for my weekends to get paid on a Thursday. And to my shame, and I say it to my shame because of my upbringing, to go out and get drunk with my friends. That's the way I spent every weekend until I was 29 years old. Without Christ and my sin in that state, no hope of heaven. And if I had died in that condition, I would have perished. I just wanted my life to be one big joke. I wanted to have a laugh. I mean this, folks, I didn't want anything remotely serious in my life. I didn't want it. I didn't even want to entertain it. If I could have had the financial way of doing it, I would have lived my life in the bars every day. In that state of party atmosphere. That's what I wanted. The Lord's Day to me now was just another day to spend it in a bar if I had any money left. But there were times through those years that God really caused me to stop and consider my latter end. I remember one night, I will never forget it until the day I go home to heaven. It was the 12th of July. And that night we were down in one of the Loyalist bars and we were all drinking late. And it must have been about 3:30 in the 13th morning. And we were all sitting late in this place. And this thought came into my mind and into my heart and into my soul like an absolute tornado. Picture it. The party's in full flow. And this thought comes into my heart. If you die now, you're damned. It shook me. I'm standing there with my mates and whoever all is about. The place is packed. And this thought comes into my heart with such power. I was speechless as I stood there. I couldn't possibly tell anybody what I just thought, but it shook me because I knew from my childhood, from my Sunday school, from my upbringing, from Boys Brigade, I knew from all those things, the thought that I just had was right. It was accurate. If I had died then, I'd have perished. I remember at other times, friends of mine, sadly, now in eternity. I remember when they passed away, thoughts would have come into my heart if that had been you. See, the Bible says, oh, that men were wise, that they would consider their latter end. And yet even through those experiences, when those thoughts came, and yet those would pass, and I would go on my merry way and just carry on living my way against God and against His Christ in a wild, howling wilderness. I just could never see any way at all that my life could now change. I remember being asked one day in a bar, I don't know how it came up, but we're talking about the subject of being saved. Somebody must have got saved that we were talking about. And somebody says, Tom, do you ever think you'll be saved? And I said, I know I need to be saved, but I just cannot see any way that that's going to happen to me. I was thinking through my mind, how could that ever work? How would I be able to change my life to that extent? Because you see, dear people, sin marches onward in the life, in the heart. It entangles you. It gets you into situations. And I just could never see any way that I could ever get out of those situations. I was so gripped by it. So bound by it. And that's the way my life was until 29 years old. Wasn't in the slightest bit interested in anything remotely sensible. Anything. If I went out and I came home, I came home. If I didn't come home, I didn't come home. Sometimes I lived away from home for a while. That's the way I lived my life, to my shame. Broke my parents' heart. That also is a shame. And a regret that I will always have. That was until I was 29 years old. 29 years old. At that time, sin was taking me further, as it always does, as it goes on, than you ever intended to go. You get involved in things you should never be involved in. But that is the way my life had gone. And I was bound by it. And there I was in this wild, howling wilderness. And yet, at that time, that phrase I used, wild howling wilderness, looking back on it, that's what it was. But looking back on it, I didn't see it, nor did I want it to change. I didn't want it to change. But as I say, that's the way my life was until I was 29 years old. Until a gospel mission came to Ballymena. It was a gospel mission that was held in a little mission hall in the town. The evangelist was a man called Alan Bartley. And I remember the mission coming for this reason. I decided, and a few of my mates had decided, we've been in the band long enough, been in it for years, and that was going to be our last parade, was the Black Saturday parade. The mission was starting the first Sunday in September, and the Royal Black Preceptory March that year was in Ballymena. And I remember parading up towards the field, and saw this crowd gathering in my right-hand side, just near the field, and they were getting ready to have this gospel open-air meeting after the parade. And I remember looking across, I was parading past them, and I saw my brother. My brother David had got saved about 2 or 3 years before that, and I saw him standing with this crowd, and a mate of mine actually who had got saved about 6 months previous, around that, he was standing with them. And I remember parading past and looking at them and thinking to myself, fair play to them, well done, I hope they're happy, but that's not for me. That's what I thought. And the only thing that was in my head was, how am I going to get back down the town, into a bar, without going past that gospel open air meeting? Because I mean this, I didn't want to hear it. And I had no intention of hearing it. And I got on a different band bus, and I went with them, with a few of my friends, all for the purpose of not going past that open air. Because I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. I wasn't interested in getting anywhere near it. That was my desire. That's what I did. You may think that's strange, somebody at a Protestant parade. Not interested in the gospel. I had absolutely no interest. In fact, my only desire was to get as far away from that open air that was about to start as I could get, because I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. The mission was starting the next day. That friend of mine who got saved earlier, he came up to me, I think, or maybe he had phoned me, and he said, Tom, this mission's starting. It's on for 2 weeks. Will you go a night? It must have been maybe the beginning of the week at the start. He says, it's on for 2 weeks. Will you come a night? I says, I will. I had absolutely no intention of going to that meeting and didn't go. Didn't go to it. It's on for 2 weeks. That was my answer just to end the conversation. I says, well, go. Knew I wasn't going. But 2 weeks went past and the mission didn't end. They decided just to keep it going. It actually ended up going for 9 weeks. And then in the third week, I was talking to my mother one day. And she said to me, she wasn't even attending the mission, but she'd heard about it. And she said, Tom, would you go to that mission just once? Just one night, will you go to that mission? Again, I'd long stopped, since stopped, going to church. And I said, okay, I'll go once. And I remember driving up to that meeting that night. I knew where the mission hall was, and I set off up to it. And this was in my mind, right? I'm going to go up to this mission. I'm going to be in now in an hour. I'll be on my merry way. They're going to be happy I went. That's them off my case. It's not going to kill me. That's exactly what I thought. I went into that meeting. And I was happy enough, and I was relaxed enough, and I was sitting just probably somewhere down around the back where some of you people are sitting tonight. And I was just sitting there, and there were a few opening hymns at the beginning of it, and they were singing. And again, I was happy enough, because I had it all worked out. Oh, I had it all worked out. Yes, just get through here for an hour, Tom. That's the end of it. On your way. Forget all about it. That's it. Sort it. Then the man that was leading the meeting, he did something that made me become very uncomfortable. He said, I'm going to ask David Laverty to open in prayer. I didn't even know my brother was in the meeting. I began to nearly sweat. I never heard my brother pray. I actually thought, is that man wise enough? Asking my brother to pray, opening prayer in a meeting. I'd never heard him like it. And my brother got up and he began to pray. And he prayed for the meeting, and I've never heard him pray like that. And he's my wee brother, and I began to feel so uncomfortable. All this calmness was now gone. I wasn't happy anymore. I wasn't enjoying this meeting one bit. I was feeling a bit under pressure. But then the preacher had come up. And he began to preach. And he preached on sin. And he preached on eternity. And he preached on heaven and hell. And I just began to come under this tremendous conviction of sin. Trouble in my soul. I left that meeting. Never did I feel the sinfulness of sin like I felt it that night. Let me say this. I didn't hear one thing that night I didn't know. Remember how I was brought up? Sunday school teacher, be encouraged. I didn't hear one thing I didn't know. But that night it all came thundering into my soul. Never did I feel this trouble of soul about sin. I was guilty. I knew it. If I died out of Christ, I perished. I knew it. I left the meeting troubled. I couldn't drive the car fast. I couldn't sleep. This fear, this continual thought, if you die, you're damned. It wouldn't leave me. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I loved it. This battle was raging. I loved my sin. I wanted it. I don't want to give it up. I want to do what I want it, when I want it, and if I want it. I remember going to bars and it all became a show. This great pretense all was well and my soul was in turmoil. I was being convicted of my sin. I knew I was a sinner. Convicted of righteousness. I knew I needed Christ. Convicted of judgment to come, I knew I was going to meet God on the subject of my sin. I trembled. If I stood there unforgiven, unrepentant, I would hear those awful words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I went out at the weekend to try and forget about it. Didn't work. Thought in my own heart, right, I'm going to go back one more night. Heard it was gone for another week. This time I decided, right, I'm going. Going to go once more. Going to go and hear him. Went and heard him again. Exact same thing happened. Left the meeting. Again, trouble. Just couldn't stop thinking about this situation. How am I going to deal with this? Until the Friday came and the Saturday. And I said to myself, and I thank God for his mercy. I said, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this. I've had enough feeling like this. This is over 2 weeks. I'm not taking one more minute of it. I'm going out to get drunk and I'm going to forget all about this. This has to stop. I couldn't go on the way it was going. Out I went and did what I intended to do. But dear people, you can't hide from God. I remember coming out of the bar on the Saturday night late on. I remember standing with my mates, and I don't even know what we're talking about, but my mind was in turmoil. How am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do? Couldn't stop thinking about it. I remember going a walk through a couple of back alleys and just thinking to myself about this situation, my life, my sin, my need of Christ. I'm going to meet God in my sin. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. And yet this battle raging. If you come to Christ, what about this? What about that? What about the other? Because I got myself so entangled by sin and the world. Monday came, and I went to work. And I said to my mate at work, at dinner time, I said, are you going for a drink? He says, come on. Down we went, into that old den of iniquity again. And there we were sitting, and he said, Tom, where are you going tonight? You know, well, you'd ask somebody, what are you doing tonight? I said, you know what I'm going to do, William? I said, I'm going to go to a gospel mission. I said, I've been at it twice. And I said, I'm going back tonight. He looked at me. And he said, Tom, this might be the last drink we ever have together. I said, how do you work that out? He says, you never know, you might get saved tonight. He didn't know how I was feeling. I says, come on, back to work. So back to work we went, and I set off that night to go to that gospel mission. I remember walking in. All that bravado that was there the first night I went in had now gone. I was walking in there as a lost soul now. Before God, and listen, could it be that some of you, dear people, have come in here tonight, and before God, you're just a lost soul. in a wild, howling wilderness, heading for eternal ruin as I was. I sat down that night and waited with anticipation. I said, I wonder what he's going to preach on. And he stood up and he said, tonight I want to speak on a carnival near hell. Or a party near hell. He began to speak about God's judgment on sin. He didn't know me. He wasn't from Ballymena. He didn't know anything about me. But that man described me to a T. Because I wanted my life to be one big party. And he said that night, he said, I have a word of advice for you in this meeting who like that scene. He said, if you have decided in your heart that you're not coming to Christ, this is what he said. He says, you say, I want my sin, preacher. He says, go out and get as much as you can. Because this is as near heaven as you'll ever be. I thundered into my soul. Again, God began really to press these truths upon me. I sat in that meeting, sweating. I remember thinking, what on earth am I going to do? He began to continue to preach judgment. The hell that awaits the Christ rejecter. Every arrow was just thundering into me. Near the end of that meeting, he turned us to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to turn there. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry. Just listen. You that have a Bible, you can turn there with me. 2 Samuel 3 into verse number 27. It's a story of Abner. And to the death of Abner. And verse 27 of 2 Samuel 3 says this. Now when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. And smote him there under the fifth rib that he died. Just let's leave it there that he died. You see, Hebron in the Bible was one of 6 cities of refuge. They were set in hills. They were easily seen. A good path to each, easily got to. They weren't only for the Jew, but the stranger. And in these cities, there was safety from the enemy. Now, Joab and Abner at this time, they were having an ongoing feud. Joab decided that he wanted to slay Abner. But the point I want you to see, dear people, at this juncture is this. Abner at this moment is standing right at the gates of safety. One step, and Joab can't get him. But the Bible says that he died without taking that step. He died right at the gates of Hebron. Verse 27 says, Abner was returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. You see, there was no malice in Joab's voice. His intention was concealed. And that's always the way, by the way, the devil will do it. Joab knew he had to get Abner before he got in that gate. The preacher said, maybe you're here. And again, he didn't know me. He had absolutely no idea how I was feeling because nobody did. He said, maybe you're here. And like Abner, you're so near to safety. And you know God has been speaking to you. And yet, if you die outside of Christ, it could be said of you, you were so near the kingdom. And yet you never took the step. You read on down the chapter. He dies. There's a funeral procession. There's tears at the funeral. But dear people, here's the thought. All the tears in the world weren't bringing Abner back. And tears brings nobody back. That preacher said that night, if you die as you are, and you know God has been speaking to you, and he didn't know who he was speaking to, you'll die as a fool, because you were so near to the kingdom, but you never took the step. I threw my head into my hands. The battle raged for my soul. That's what it was. When I think back on it, obviously now I know. These thoughts, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about the other? You can't come to Christ tonight. That's the thoughts. If you come to Christ, how do you deal with these questions? All this flooded through my soul. Let me say something, dear people. Every thought in your mind that keeps you from coming to Christ and putting it off for even one moment is from Lucifer. Because God says, come large. He never says, what about this? What about that? What about the other? He said, come, repent, believe the gospel. My soul was in turmoil. I remember going through to the counselling room after the meeting, waiting the preacher coming. This thought came into my head again. Before you make a bigger fool out of yourself than you already have, get out of here, go down to the bar, think about this. You can't just rush into this. You don't. How are you going to sort all this out? You know what, folks? I didn't know how I was going to sort it out. But it was my soul. And if I lost it, I lost it. And if I lost it, the loss was incalculable. If I lost it, the loss was irreversible. And I want you to understand that in this meeting who are unsaved. It is your soul. God gave you it. It's of more value than this whole world. It's eternal. It lives forever. Nobody goes out of existence. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man? If he gains the whole world and loses his, listen, own soul, Christ draws attention to the fact it's yours. It's nobody else's. Your soul's your soul. My soul's mine. And what's more, that's where the Lord took me to that night. It's your soul, Tom. It's your eternity. It's your meeting with God. And if you lose your soul, you've lost it. It's irreversible. And what's more, if you lose it, it's your fault. Because you knew how to get it saved. Now, friend, listen to me. In the silence of these moments, it's your soul. If you lose it, it's irreversible. If you lose it, God's telling you it's your fault. Because in a moment of time, Christ will save it. He'll redeem it. He'll rescue it from going down. September 1998. This sinner had his soul saved. Christ took me from that wild, howling wilderness. That same day, he took me from the bar forever. And someday, that same Christ will present me faultless before the throne of his Father with exceeding great joy. But what about you? come with me to Calvary. And on that middle tree, you see the value of a soul like you will never see it anywhere else. The blood shedding of our Lord, the agonies of Golgotha's brow, as the wrath of a sin-hating God is poured out upon the lover of my soul. Why? That my soul might be saved. From the darkness of that brow came the cry, "Finished." Unsaved friend, what was finished? The work that will save your soul. Because it is your soul. Your sin, as mine, will damn you. Christ will save you. You say, "Preacher, will you do it now?" He'll do it right now. I found out that night that the one that I could trust to save my soul, I was able to trust them to sort out all those things in my life that I hadn't a clue how I was going to sort them out. But you know what? If I'd have died out of Christ, they'd never have been sorted out to this day, and I'd have been damned. You see, you put things in perspective. The soul's eternal destiny. It's all that matters, friend. The question is this: where will your soul's eternal destiny be? Let me repeat what I said a moment ago. Every thought in your mind right now that tells you don't come to Christ, that tells you need to put this off, you can't possibly do this, it's from the devil. Christ says, "Come." Satan says, "Wait." Christ says, "Come now." The devil says, "Don't rush in." And I tell you, he will keep you there until death comes. Because that's all he needs to do. Keep you waiting a little longer. Until suddenly you enter God's eternity. Friend, it's your soul. The grounds of losing it are so many to mention. Couldn't mention half them. Living for time, not eternity. That's the ground you'll lose your soul on. Believing death's the end, you'll lose your soul on that one. Come of death, friend. Come of judgment. Believing that church attendance will get you to heaven, you'll lose your soul in that one. The grounds upon which men lose their soul are many. The ground upon which the soul is saved is singular. Christ, his cross, his blood, and he will save you now.